Good morning. I watched a Jim Carrey film the other day. Problem is, Jim Carrey really irritates me. If you know me at all well, you know I've got three guiding principles in life. One is never to eat a kebab. The other is never to watch a soap opera on TV. And the third is never to endorse Jim Carrey. The trouble is, he makes some interesting films. The Truman Show, Bruce Almighty, and this film that I watched, or part of which I watched the other day, The Yes Man. And I didn't watch it to the end, so if any of you know how the story ends, please let me know. This is a man who starts out by saying no to everything, and as a result has a dull and inward-looking life. He's then convinced at some point that he should say yes to everything and begins to have an expansive and outward-looking life. One interesting incident is when he says yes to the needs of a homeless man and all the implications that that brings, and ends up meeting a beautiful girl. That's never happened to me. Anyway, it's a film which raises some interesting points. But when all's said and done, it is a film. We're not talking about real life. Am I really suggesting that you should say yes to everything? You may feel you don't have that kind of courage, and of course there are implications to saying yes. But I do feel guilty about my Christian life and wonder where it has taken me. I've always felt as though I need to have something manageable. I'd really prefer for God to do something to me, and then I'd see things happening around me. But that's not what I've experienced. So I wonder if God's word has anything to say to us this morning. I think we can get into this story in John 20 better than perhaps we had done in the past. We're more familiar with the traumatic, the dramatic, the unprecedented at this current time. We've experienced more uncertainty. We know more of the unexpected and when will it end type feelings. And what are the implications for me? This was what was happening to these people on the first Easter morning. This is one of the accounts that we read of in the New Testament. Don't be disturbed by the fact that they vary. A number of years ago, we had a sneak-in burglary in our house. My son opens the living room door and finds a complete stranger in the hallway. He runs for it, and we chase him. Fortunately for him, he could run faster than us. But when we gave our accounts to the police afterwards, they varied substantially. And I think it's accepted that when you're in a traumatic situation, parts of your body or some of your bodily functions shut down, and hearing is one of them. Tom recalls things being said that I have no recollection of, even to this day. So the Bible accounts vary, but they don't contradict. Actually, it's almost a sign of their authenticity that there's some variation. This account that we've read this morning is a very straightforward one and to the point. There's no waffling on about the stone. There's no details about the angels, how many and where they stood, nor is there a list of the women that attended. It's the bare facts. Mary goes and gets Peter. An interesting detail is that John beats Peter to the tomb, probably because he was younger and fitter. So, picture the scene. The boys get to the tomb, and we read, "And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead." So there was no denying the facts. It was plain, but what did it mean? Where did it take them? What were they supposed to understand? You see, it's one thing to acknowledge something, to sort of have an intellectual assent to agree to certain facts. But what does it say to you? What does it mean to you? How will it change your life? Think David Attenborough. Who else has more knowledge and experience of the natural world? But does it speak to him of God? Has it been an opening for him to know anything or understanding anything personal about God? You see, the point is, the resurrection is a game changer. The resurrection is a game changer. Paul comments on this in Philippians 3. See, Paul talks about his goal and his ambition in life. All his previous activities are no longer of any real value, well, at least not compared with knowing Jesus Christ. He talks about gaining Christ, to be found in Christ, and to experience Christ's resurrection power. For Paul, the resurrection is a game changer. That was his goal. That was his ambition. Remember our verse for the year. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And given that I've raised this idea of sufferings, let me comment on it, though it's a bit of an aside. I don't think it's biblical to seek out suffering. It's not an indication of your spirituality, nor is it currency with God. You see, suffering is not a badge of honour, nor is it a swipe card which will get you into heaven. Equally, the opposite is not biblical. To spend your life avoiding suffering, well, that will shape you. If that's your guiding principle, that at all costs you will meet your own needs, then that will direct your paths. I think there's a sense in which we have to be willing to suffer if that's what it takes. What does Jesus say? If you set out to save your life, you will lose it. If you're willing to lose your life for him and the gospel, well, you can finish that off. Are you willing to take the hit, or must you have your pound of flesh? Would you be willing to suffer loss in order to achieve that purpose? Will you partner with Jesus Christ and suffer with him? The whole idea of partnership, you want to enter into an enterprise, you have to take the profit and the loss, and that may include suffering. So Paul's ambition, Paul's spiritual goal, was fellowship with Christ and to know the power of his resurrection, a real, felt, daily experience. You see, you could say that Paul's experience on the Damascus Road was a reordering of his values. Previously, it had all been what he wanted and what he thought was right. Now, it's what Jesus wants and what Jesus thinks is right. He's got a new set of values. He's going in a different direction. And Paul, of all people, of course, pressed that home and took it up daily. But you might say, well, you know, this Christianity thing, it's, well, if you're persuaded of it, it works, but it's all kidology, really. I'm not in agreement with that. There are examples of God breaking into the world. It's not just mind over matter. And the resurrection is a key example of God breaking into the world. But more importantly, there are many examples of God breaking into people's lives. The very existence of the church is an example of God breaking in successive generations to people's lives. The examples of Christians acting in the world. Where's Mark Rock when you need him? Mark collects stories of Christians who have acted in the world, and this is why. It's examples of God acting, of God breaking in. It's not God who plays mind games with us. It's Satan who plays mind games with us, setting out to convince us that we're wasting our time, really. There's nothing in this. Well, there is. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ points to the fact that there is something in this. You see, Jesus is our first fruits. In his life, he gives us glimpses of what new life is really like. His words, his deeds, his miracles, his suffering, and his resurrection. He directs us, points us to what new life is really like. And that's not just something in the future, though it is. It's something that we can look forward to. It's also what will happen to us now. It's new life today, resurrection life today. And Jesus wasn't just resuscitated to the same life. Jesus was the first one to be resurrected to a new life, an entirely different resurrection life. Jesus bought all of this for us on the cross. He paid a ransom. He took the cost. He won for us our salvation on the cross. And it's been sealed. That promise, the work that he's doing within us, has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you a story about a man I met some years ago, Graham Seed. Graham comes from Middlesbrough, though I didn't hold that against him. And you may see him featured, I think, in some of the Alpha videos. Among many unpleasant things that Graham did in his former life, he was a football hooligan. And that was a little bit more serious than just shouting rude words or waving his fist at the opposition supporters. This was a man who sought out violence and was very happy to dish out violence. Anyway, he had a remarkable conversion experience. But that's not what I want to tell you about this morning. He told me about an experience he had some time after he was converted. Sitting in his flat one day, he looked out the window and saw some lads trying door handles on cars. And for the first time in his life, he felt concern for somebody in that situation, fearful of somebody committing a criminal act and what would happen to them. So instead of dashing out and sharing his expertise with them as to how to break into a car, he dissuaded them from what they were doing and tried to encourage them to do something else. Resurrection power in the life of Graham Seed. A new way of looking, new life, a different set of priorities, a different order in his life. What might that look like for you and me? What about that business enterprise or venture that you're involved in? How might you serve the cause of God in the world by being good at business? What about that difficult neighbour that you've carefully avoided? Or it might be somebody that you work with. It could even be somebody at church. Just keeping your distance from them isn't really the answer. You know and you want to behave differently towards them. Maybe you've been a Christian for years, undoubtedly had some experience of God, acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. You're saved. But what have you done? How have you responded to that new life? What have you said when you've been prompted by God? When that resurrection power's at work, what have you done? See, Paul talks about laying hold of that for which I was laid hold of. See, I believe that Jesus took hold of me for a purpose. And whether I've done it well or whether I've done it badly, my desire is to work that out And that's Jesus' resurrection power at work within me. Do you know who's the most miserable and saddest character in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? It's Backslider. If you know the story, there he is, in a cage, not happy with who he is, not able to make progress. Now, if he'd not been touched by God at all, he'd be happy in his sins and his misdemeanors. He could carry on without being troubled. But it's the fact that there's resurrection power at work within him that makes him uncomfortable. He knows there's another way to live. He's felt that power within him, and he suffers now because he hasn't responded. You see, it's Satan's task to disable us, even if we know the work of Jesus Christ within us. Satan sets out to disable us, to undermine us, and to stop us. Let's imagine for a moment a church with a clear target and aim, that we might know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that would be our ambition, our spiritual goal. Now, I've had the advantage of mowing quite a number of bowling greens in my time. It's a really pleasant task. But if you know what bowling greens are like, and sometimes you see it on football pitches as well, it's nice to have excellent straight lines, and sometimes they'll mow particular patterns on the grass. If you try and mow across the diagonal of a bowling green from one corner to the other and keep a straight line by watching your feet, you'll fail. You have to lift your head up and pick a spot, make like your target, and walk for it. And it takes a little bit of courage. You turn the mower at one end, you take your aim, you let the clutch out, and you walk for it. So tempting to look down, but you have to lift up your head and you have to look forward, see what the target is, and go for it. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's our role. That's our task, particularly this Easter Sunday morning when we're thinking about the resurrection. Jesus Christ's resurrection power within us. You know, we could turn the world upside down. Thank you for listening to me. Let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Father, we are so grateful to you for the work that you've done in each of our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would press that home with us. Help us to know and respond to your resurrection power. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.